Morning, everyone. Hope you had a good week. You'll notice I used white ink again. Title of the sermon this week is Year in Review, so you're going to know everything that I'm going to talk about anyway, because you've probably already heard it. But I thought it would be good at this time to just stop and remember some things that we have been learning together as a family. And before we jump into the sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Some of you might know it as the Beatitudes. One of the reasons I decided to go in this direction was just to hear from the Master's mouth. And I know that it will be a profitable time for all of us as we sit at his feet on that mount and hear the words that he has for us. So, let me go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, you are worthy to be worshipped and praised. I thank you, Lord, that through songs and music, we can cry out to you and lift your name on high. Lord, we want to be a seeker-friendly church, knowing that you are the seeker and that you are looking for true worshipers who worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Lord, I ask that you would search my heart this morning and see if there be any evil way in me. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for this week. I have been irritable and I have struggled with various things, even in relationships with those who are closest to me. I constantly find myself resorting back to the flesh. And I pray that that would not be so. So, Father, would you continue to cleanse me and help me to keep my eyes on you? For we have a glorious message to proclaim, and you have given us a position that we do not deserve in the heavenlies. So would you give us an eternal perspective this morning? And help each of my brothers and sisters as they have probably had their own struggles this week. May we find ourselves with the ability and the desire to hear your words this morning, to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And as a result, may we not be the same. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I say that as kind of a confession to you all. For those of you who thought I was perfect, I am not. We'll talk afterwards, Royce. We're going to try to do a year here in review, and I don't know how far we're going to get here, but I'm going to go ahead and take Thursday on and take it off and focus my attention on mold remediation at my home. So I will not be preaching next Sunday, and maybe not the next Sunday following as well. So I'm just giving you a heads up on that. We're going to go ahead and use last week's sermon kind of as a launching pad to take a time machine back to January 5th when we started a sermon series back then. where we focused on a really important word. And I'm sure that word is probably coming up in some of your guys' minds, but I won't give it away at this point. Last week, we talked about witness, testimony. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, and the beauty of how God designed and handpicked each one of His children in this room to take your life as it was before Christ, which was hopeless and helpless. You were a sinner. You were an enemy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you had a Christ encounter. And He came crashing into your life. And at first there was a great fear because you had to come to the reality that you had transgressed His law, that you had offended this holy God, and that you were in trouble. But it was the kindness of God that led you to repentance, because He didn't leave you in despair. Somehow you heard the gospel, the good news that says that He does not want to judge you, but that He judged His Son. And He poured out His wrath upon His Son so that you would not have to receive that condemnation upon yourself. And He offered you eternal life when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And something happened within you where you finally believed, and He placed His Spirit within you, and you became alive like never before. And you began to read His Word for the first time as though you were reading it from your loving Father in heaven. You began to change from the inside out. You began to have new desires and new motives for doing things. There was something within you that wanted to bring glory and honor to His name and to no longer bring glory and honor to your name. And that Christ encounter is told in different ways in this room. You're enamored with Him now. You've entered into a love relationship with the King of the universe. And it's only going to get better from here. Each of you have a testimony that He now says, go back and tell people what I've done for you. And so we all get this great responsibility, but this huge privilege of being able to go to those who don't know Christ, praying that they would have a Christ encounter. And we're learning not to be ashamed of the gospel, because we know that it's the power of God for salvation for anybody who would believe. And we believe this because we used to be one of those people who didn't believe and then all of a sudden had the ability to believe. Remember, as a witness is someone who can testify about a person, place, or event they have personally experienced. Christ does not ask His children to go to seminary for 3 or 4 years and to earn a doctorate to be able to tell others about what has happened to them. Remember, there was a time where Christ's disciples were very unsettled that Jesus was leaving and He was going to be ascending to the Father, and they wanted Him to set up His kingdom now, and He said, no, it's not time yet. It's not for you to know the times or the epoch. But instead, you're going to receive power to be My witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. There's a job that is handed and entrusted to you. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. You have been reconciled to this holy God. You have been taken from being enemies with Him, and you have been made friends with Him because of the gospel of Christ. And now I want you to go tell others the good news so they can transfer from death to life. And because we've experienced this, and because we've been radically changed, we have a message to give to people. Remember, the opposite of this word testify is to keep something a secret or to completely conceal something inside. One of the reasons why some Christians, I'm afraid, fail in giving good witness testimony because they don't have much to testify about. You know, we live in a Christian culture, and almost anyone you come in contact with will claim that they are a Christian. According to my experience, when these so-called Christians are asked about giving their reason why God will even allow them into heaven, their answer back to me is not a bold, because of what Christ did on that cross. They don't have a confidence in what Jesus did for them. They don't fully understand the gospel. Instead, their answers are more like, well, God should allow me into heaven because I love Him and because I'm doing the best that I can for Him. And so they're trusting in their own efforts. They're trusting in their own ways. And see, when that's the place that you're at, you don't have much of a testimony to give. Because you're still trying to earn heaven. You're still trying to get His pleasure. You're still trying to get His acceptance. But when you have been accepted by the King because you've received the gift of eternal life and your life has been transformed, you have a testimony to give. Understanding the nature of sin and its consequences can help us to understand this. Remember, the word sin is the word harmatia, which literally means missing the true end and scope of our lives. It's actually a term that was used for archers in trying to hit a bullseye. Denny made this and gave it to me. It's an arrowhead. And it just reminds me of this illustration where each of us are aiming for something, right? And the question is, what is the goal that you're aiming for? Scripture tells us that the goal in life, the bullseye that we are to hit, is the glory of God. In other words, God created man in such a way where when people look at man, they get a clear picture of the nature and character of God. God first created man to be holy and righteous and perfect and just in all of his ways. And man entered into an area of sin, which was rebellion against his holy God. God had created us to obey him. We have disobeyed Him. We have missed the mark. We have missed the whole goal and scope of life. So no wonder Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God." Zodiati says, "Sin, missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God, an offense in which relation to God will emphasize on guilt." And that's where many people live today. They know that there's something not right between them and God. And many of them won't even admit that they have sinned against Him. Like we were talking about on Wednesday night, though, that's the whole reason why God gives the law, is to show that we are all lawbreakers. So the result of sin is, for the wages of sin is death, which we know that. Remember, death means separation. So the wages of our sin is separation from this holy God. First, death in our flesh when our spirit is separated from our body. But then there's that second death. And Scripture says, woe to the person who has to undergo the second death. The second death is before the white throne judgment of God, when every life has a book that will be opened. And in this book are those names who have been not written in the Lamb's book of life. And these are the lives that will be thrown and cast into the lake of fire. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these are those who have received this gift, and we've received eternal life, and we're no longer the same. For the Christ follower, the wages of sin or its result have been taken out of the way. In other words, we have been given an antidote for the cure of the cancer of sin that's in our lives. Can you imagine if you had found out that your whole body was riddled with cancer and you were only given a certain amount of time to live? And somebody walked into your life and told you about the symptoms that you had. And at first you didn't want to admit that you had cancer, but you began to break down. You began to realize that the things that they were saying to you about your body and the way that your things are shutting down, it has to be cancer. And so you began to realize, I have cancer and I'm in trouble. And then they were able to give you the antidote, to drink the antidote. If you drink the antidote, your cancer will be cured. That's what Christians have experienced. Christ is the antidote. God displayed this whole scenario in a real life scenario, in a situation, incident in the Old Testament, in Numbers. Remember this whole story when Israel was in the wilderness and God had already set them apart to be this nation, to be set apart to be His own people that He had entered into a covenant with. And He had led them into this wilderness so that they would learn to trust Him and to obey Him and to realize that His word is more important than even the bread that they would eat. And so He continued to test them, withholding water here, withholding a little bit of food here, making them uncomfortable in situations, because any time you enter into your life where you realize that you're not in control, it's very uncomfortable. And it's at those times that it reveals what you're really trusting in. That's why James says, count it all joy when you encounter those various trials, because you're at a place right now where you're not in control, and it's going to reveal to you who you're going to run to or what you're going to run to. And if you run to God, you're going to be blessed. So here they are in this situation where they're grumbling and they're complaining. They're not running to God. They're not crying out to God. And instead, they grumble and complain against Moses. They probably hate Moses at this time. The whole place is in chaos. So God brings down these fiery serpents and they start biting the people. And people start dying left and right. It's like these serpents are biting them, and now cancer is just riddled throughout their whole body. The poison of this venom, and they're dying. And so God gives them an antidote. Remember, He tells Moses to take this serpent, a bronze serpent, and fashion it and place it on top of this pole. And then He says something really crazy. He doesn't take away the fiery serpents. Instead, He allows them to continue to bite the people. But the thing different now is that they have something that will cure them if they will look up to it. If they will look at that serpent, God said that they can be healed. It's that simple. Can you imagine being an Israelite who had just gotten bitten by one of these snakes and you heard through the grapevine that there's this snake that's right beyond that one tree that's right outside the camp, that if you go to that serpent and look at it, you will be healed. And so you drag yourself out there and you finally look at that serpent and all of a sudden your whole body begins to tingle and you realize you have your energy back and you know that you're healed. And so you walk back to the camp and you realize that your next door neighbor had just gotten bit by a snake. What do you do? He hasn't heard about the snake yet. He hasn't heard that there's a cure just right outside of camp. Do you go to your neighbor and pick him up and take him to that snake so that, just look at the snake, just trust me, just look at the snake, look at the snake. That's evangelism. We've already looked at the snake. We already know the cure. Remember, Jesus even used this illustration when he talked about himself to Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is why we testify. Because we know that people have been bitten by the snake, who is Satan. And we say, but there is somebody who is hung on a cross that if you will look to him and believe in him, you will be saved. That is a testimony worth testifying every day. Remember, the opposite of the word testify is to keep something a secret. Peter knew this. In Acts 10:42, he says, he's talking to Cornelius, that Gentile. He says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. See, sin is the one thing that is permeating within our body that is going to separate us in the end. The wages of sin is death. If people die without looking at Christ on that cross and placing their trust in him, they will die a second death. And will be cast into the lake of fire. We know that God's heart is for his people to be witnesses, testifying about God's deliverance and his salvation and his provision and his faithfulness and his care in our life. But we say things like, yeah, but I'm not supposed to talk about that in the school. Or we say things like, yeah, I'm not supposed to talk about that in my business. You know, some things are worth losing your job over. Especially if the Holy Spirit is calling you to testify. The last thing that you want to do is suppress the truth in unrighteousness, like it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Because it says that's why the wrath of God is coming. And God would hate for his children to ever suppress that truth because man says don't speak it. Do you realize that that's why persecution happens around this world? It's because Christians refuse to keep their mouths quiet. We have it way too easy in our culture. This is why Laodicea was struggling. Remember, That lukewarm church where Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were good for something. But because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. He says that you think that you're rich, but you're poor. You think that you're well clothed, but you're naked. And then that's when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who lets me in, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. And it's interesting that he says, and it's to the Laodiceans, if you will do this, you will sit with me on my throne in heaven. One of the greatest things God's people can now do with God's Spirit, with His Spirit's help, is Christians now have the ability to hit that bullseye. And at this point you might be asking, what is the bullseye again? Remember, the bullseye is the glory of God. Just like Jesus came down to represent to us the Father, to explain to us the Father, when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just like that, because we are God's children now, we walk in the shoes of the Master. We walk in His footsteps. That means when people see us and when they hear us, they get to have a glimpse and a clear view of who Christ is. We have the ability now to glorify Christ, if that's what we're aiming for. If that's what our bullseye is. Remember our aim. Our assignment is to be ambassadors for Christ. We are here to represent the King of Kings, the soon to be coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who is about ready to crash into this world. That's why there's tribulation, because God's kingdom continues to try to break into this fallen world. And He's breaking into this fallen world through individuals who receive the gift of eternal life. But there's going to be one day when He says, that's enough. And He will eradicate all evil. And He will set up His kingdom. And we long for that day. Another part of our aim should be our identity, which is to be interdependent. God has called you into the body of Christ. Paul talks about it in weird ways. Like, what does that? Does the eye say to the hand, I don't need you? You are part of a body that is interdependent and intricately united with one another. We have a kindred spirit, a kindred mission, a kindred assignment that we get to join in together with. And we also have a mission, which is to make disciples. And that's why we continue to hammer home on all of our small groups and things that we teach, is to bring it back to the reminder. You're not just to take this in for yourself. You're not supposed to just take in this teaching for yourself. You're supposed to give it back out. You're supposed to give it back out to others. Otherwise, you become fat sheep. Starting in January of this year, we started out focusing on one word. And that word will really make or break whether we are aiming for the right thing or not. Anybody remember what that word was? Hupomone, wow. I wasn't even thinking that you'd get the Greek word, but you get the Greek word. That's awesome. Some of you are listening. It's great. Remember this word, enduring perseverance. Remember, when we talk about perseverance, we're not talking about merely coping with something or putting up with something. That is not what God means when He says that He wants His people to persevere. As a matter of fact, the scriptures talk about it in such a way where Jesus says, this is my perseverance. My children need to follow in my perseverance. So what is the biblical idea of perseverance? Perseverance is the word hupomone, which means remain under. Remember, there's three aspects to this word hupomone. Before we get there, remember the opposite meaning of hupomone. It's to be in a constant state of indignation, anger, or wrath. So when trials come into your life and you find yourself out in the middle of the wilderness and you find yourself not in control once again and your whole world is beginning to crash down around you, you know what? That's enough to make somebody angry. I've talked about it so many times, you're getting tired of it, but during my time of my depression, when I realized that my depression, at the root of my depression was anger, I had to start facing the fact of who I was angry at. And I had plenty of people to blame, but ultimately, it was the God of my circumstances that I was angry at. And He would not let me be in control in that situation. Every attempt that I would make to try to get out from underneath the pain and the suffering, He continued to increase the heat. And you can either buck the system and you can get angry at God and try to do it your own way, or you can humble yourself and bring yourself low and realize, not my will but yours be done. And you can find yourself in a place where you are actually able to persevere the way God has called you to. Remember the three legs, if you want to call them, of hupomone or perseverance are, number one, the ability to bear under the trials. See, when a trial comes into your life, the first thing that our flesh wants to do and go into instinct is to get out from underneath this trial somehow. I don't like the pressure. I don't like how it makes me feel. Instead, like what it says in James, when trials come, count it all joy. How do I count this joy right now? I am feeling really, really out of control right now. Oh, wait a second. God's in control. The one who doubts is like the one who is tossed on the waves in the sea. I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to go down that road where my feelings are going to take me up and down, up and down. Instead, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And I'm going to count it all joy. Because I can rejoice in the Lord. I don't have to rejoice in the cancer. I don't have to rejoice in going bankrupt. I don't have to rejoice in those things. But I can rejoice in the Lord. I have joy because God is my anchor. God is my constant denominator in all things. Everything finds its way back onto Christ. I am building my house upon the rock. I am learning to, what Jesus says, to hear His words and act upon them. And that's what trials do. So first of all, you can't squirm from out underneath the trial. You got to bear underneath the trial. And you need to say, Lord, what do you have for me here? The second leg in hupomone, remember, is to patiently and peacefully endure it. That's a huge one. For some of us, it has to be almost like on a minute-by-minute basis, hour-by-hour. If you're anything like me, I begin to start drifting into areas of where I begin to worry and fret and anxiety. Wait, we got to come back over here again. Why can't I be peaceful right now? Why can I be patient right now? And it all comes down to that last leg, because I have to keep my hope fixed on Christ. If I don't keep my eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to trip. It's like those who run hurdles. If you don't keep your eyes on that tape and you start putting your eyes on the hurdles, you're going to find that the hurdles bring you down awful quick. You keep your hope fixed on Christ, the God beyond the circumstance, not on the circumstance. That's why this word is so important. Remember, there is a stark contrast between persevering in the flesh versus persevering in the Spirit and power. You cannot persevere in the flesh and hupomone. To have even the desire to remain under this trial and to be able to look at it the way God does, to be able to do it with patience and peace, with hope fixed on Christ, that's not going to happen in the flesh. Remember, the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says, perseverance is the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint. Not like the Israelites that were in the desert being bitten by the snakes. But to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe aggravation. This is when people intentionally try to step on your toes. This is when people are trying to cut off your toes. Aggravation. We have a problem when somebody looks at us wrong. Perseverance is the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe aggravation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly even though suffering opposition or adversity. You know, most of the people that are in your life that bug you or that you're bitter at did not intentionally try to do whatever they did to make you bitter. In this definition, we're talking about adversaries who hate you and want to discredit your name. We can't even get along with one another. You can see why hupomone is so important. Because Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. You keep your eyes on me. And you'll run this race well. This sermon series reminded us that each of our lives are like a book that's being read by others, remember? We broke it down into the acronym of poems. When people read your life, what do they learn? Remember, you're making disciples wherever you go. People are learning something from you. Our life can be reduced to 5 different stanzas of this poem. The P stands for perspective. When you are persevering, you have God's perspective on trials and temptations. You're getting them off of the circumstance and you're saying, Lord, what are you having right now? Why are you bringing this about? Lord, search my heart to see if there's an evil way in me. You're not out of control. You're the one that brought this storm. You're the one that's laying in the boat. O stands for obedience. You are striving to live a life of obedience to God. Sometimes we get tripped up and we end up forgetting the mission, or that we're ambassadors for Christ because there's sin that's in our life that has to be dealt with. And when we just trivialize sin, or we just say, well, God will forgive me for that sin, and we don't deal with the sin in our life, Remember, God wants us to repent, to confess to Him. Confession is so important. Confession is all about saying, God, I'm saying that what I'm doing right now is wrong because You said it wrong. I agree with You that this is wrong. Now I repent and I will not do it again. Confession. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know where that's going to put you? Right back into the game again. But if there is sin in your life and you're not living a life of obedience, I can guarantee you that you are not persevering well at all. And you're just frustrated and angry. And all you want is to get out from underneath that trial. Also, what's needed for perseverance are examples. E. That you pattern your life after faithful, God-fearing examples. What are you reading? What are you watching? Are you patterning your life after those who have went before you? Do you know that there's a great cloud of witnesses all around you? You just need to open up the Word of God and to read them. You can read biographies about missionaries who continue to blaze trails for the gospel. Read things that will motivate you to persevere. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and join the game once again. M stands for motivation, that you possess Christ-centered motivation for living. That means Christ is at the center of your life, that you are not the center of your life. You don't make your decisions for yourself. You filter everything through the living Christ that indwells you. That is so needed for perseverance. And then there's the submission factor. You live your life in submission to Christ. Submission is all about remaining under in the proper order of things. Remember, there's God, there's us. When you start doing this, you're missing the mark. That's not how God created things. Submission is always placing yourself under His headship. When people look at your life, what are they reading? What are they learning? James promises us this: blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Remember this guy? Pastor Saeed has now been 2 years in this prison, and this hell continues on in his life. His children are now approaching the president through videos, letters, saying, can you please just go and stand up to those who are in Iran and tell them to release our daddy? I don't think he's coming home. Some of the most incredible writings that you'll read are from the pen of this man, who sits in prison and still has the audacity to encourage the church to stand firm through the trials that we're going through. He has been tortured, he has been beaten. And I'm sure one of the things that echoes through his mind is what his little girl said. Before he left. Do you have to go, Daddy? Pastor Saeed said, honey, I'm going over to minister to other little boys and girls that don't have daddies and mommies. okay, Daddy. And now his children are without a daddy. I know it tears him up inside. It would tear me up inside. If you want to find the joy of the Lord, read some of the things that he's written to his family. This leads us into, we are to persevere because God is going to test us. And the reason why he tests us is because judgment starts with the household of God. When you sign up and you are his child, he is going to conform you into the image of Christ. He's going to make you holy. That means he's got to pry your fingers off of the idols that you have in your life. And sometimes it doesn't feel very good. But because you're his child, he loves you and will do this. In your life, it's guaranteed. A child of God cannot consistently, habitually remain in sin without the Father coming in to chastise his child or daughter. It's a guarantee. He loves you. He even says in Proverbs that the one who spares the rod from the child hates the child. So of course he's not going to spare the rod. So he says, come on, son, I'm going to take you into the wilderness and I want to show you how desperately you need me. Because it's not right for you to feel like you can live your life in independence of me. So I'm going to bring situations in your life that will cause you to be dependent on me because I love you. Remember, God tests all people. He tests their obedience. We flunk. He tests our faithfulness. Everyone flunks. And he desires to test us to give us good things, a good recompense. But as a result, we all flunk. Remember, it all started with the test in the Garden of Eden, where God says, don't eat the fruit from the tree. And it even ends with tests when you go to the book of the Revelation, Revelation 3:10, where he says, I'll keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Remember, the whole reason why God tests to everyone is to show them, to show all of us that we have failed. Fail. And as a result of this, we will be rejected. Another way of saying this is that we have rejected God, therefore he rejects us. God tests everyone, sets up his holy standard, which is the law, something nobody ever could ever meet, to show that he is holy, we are not holy. We have fallen short of holiness. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But then Jesus comes, remember? And Jesus goes through tests like no one you could ever imagine. After his baptism, remember what happened? Where God said, now this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He has not done anything wrong up to this point. Probably around 30 years of age where his ministry begins, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven. And he's not even dry yet. And the first thing that the Spirit does is he does what? Leads him into the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in everything that we were tempted in, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So because Jesus met the approval of God, On the night in which he was betrayed, and he's out there in Gethsemane, remember, in his flesh he's wrestling with the Father, but you know what he does? He perseveres. He remains under the trial. He says, Father, I don't want to have to go through this trial. If it's at all possible, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus did it to the fullest extent. Somebody who was innocent and who was pure and holy and all beauty resided in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he found himself on this cross. And as a result, the justice of God was acted upon his son. The wrath that should have fallen on us fell on him. And to show that his sacrifice was sufficient, the Father raised him from the dead, gave him the stamp of approval, so that we can be approved. Remember, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. When we believe and trust in Christ, what ends up happening is now we become his people, and now he begins to make us holy. That's why he tests us, and he helps us not to sin in that testing, and he does it to do us good. All the tests and trials that come into to a child of God's life is always for good. Remember, God works out for the good for those who love him and are called according to his promise. And he does this because we're accepted. Because we believe and trust in Christ. Because we looked at the snake on that cross. Say, Pastor Dan, what do you mean snake on the cross? Because remember, Jesus represented sin on that cross. The serpent, the evil one, is represented as a serpent in the garden and a dragon at the end. He who knew no sin, he became sin. Sin encountered him so that we might receive the righteousness of God. That's why we testify. Because he does something for us that we could never do. So now that we're reminded of a few things, just wanted to just show you this really quick, and then we're going to close. Remember, he brings us out into the wilderness not only to make us more dependent on him, but he does it to eradicate of our pride. Wilderness is situations used by God to eradicate autonomy. He wants us to be dependent on him. He does it to eradicate idolatry from our life. He does it to eradicate any dissension. But then he also uses thorns. And thorns are suffering used by God to reinstate compliance and to reinstate obedience and submission and trust. How are you doing in your times of trials? Because remember, even with thorns, it can be pretty sticky. Thorns can either trap you and tangle you up, ravage you, attach themselves to you, and cause permanent pain. Or thorns can do what they are meant to do. Bring us suffering, to cause alertness, to give you vision, and ultimately eternal life. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I like this poem. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted with me all the way, but I was none the wiser for what she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word she said. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Then we looked at some different lives in the scriptures about those who, how they did during their trials and tests, remember? The beautiful way that Mary and Martha responded in the trials. Mary being like the only one that was actually listening to Jesus when he was talking about his death, to prepare his body for burial when all the other disciples were sneering at her and making fun at her. And then there was Peter, who ended up denying the Lord 3 times, but he came back and got his eyes fixed on Christ once again. You know, Peter had the same hang-ups that Judas did. Peter wanted the kingdom to come. Peter thought the Messiah was going to set up the kingdom now. Peter thought all of that stuff, that he was going to have prestige and power if he would just follow this carpenter from Nazareth. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I bet you anything that Peter and Judas had similar things going through their mind. The thing is that Peter came back. Judas hung himself. How we respond in trials are absolutely critical. If we persevere or if we not, is not an option for a child of God. He's called us to persevere. He's called us to be willing to remain under trials with peace and patience, with our hope fixed on Him. And when we continue to become a people like that, this whole area is going to be impacted by a people who are almost impossible to offend. A people who seem to love deeper than just the surface. A people that seem to have some kind of a perspective on life that causes them not to be shaken by anything. A people who are filled with hope and joy that's everlasting. That's why we named it Christ Community Church, you know? Because it shows ownership. We're His people. Thanks for letting me just remind you of a few things this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for my family and for the many that are here who are lifting myself and my family up in prayer. I thank You for their steadfast love and their zeal to want to live for Your kingdom. God, would You continue to bless us as Your people as we learn to submit to You with joy. Oh God, would You do a miracle in our midst. May revival come for Your glory. And may we be a people who are ready because we are taking aim at the right goal. Do it, God, for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.